And Father, we are in such need of you, such great need of you. Lord, show us any deficiencies in our relationship with you, God, please. Any areas of division, Father, that they'd be wholly surrendered to you, that we would tonight make that decision. That's done. Hearts upon you. Totally. You gave your heart to us totally. Help us, Lord, to give our hearts to you completely and fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Happy summer. Good evening there, Richard, my brother. Yeah, what a beautiful day, huh? Of course, every day in the Lord's a beautiful day. The days that he's made, we rejoice and we're so glad that we belong to him. Aren't you thankful for that? I sure am. You know, as we sang the last song about having a divided heart, it's no coincidence at all. We're going to be touching on that tonight in tonight's message. So the Spirit of God is alive and well, isn't he? And I'm so thankful for that. If you'd open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22, we're going to be studying verses 20 through 36. And the message is entitled, and I'm sure you agree with this, God is wonderful. God is wonderful. And as we look further at the life of David, and we're looking today at his earlier days, and we see that God was very dear and near to David's heart. A man after God's own heart. He began, if you remember, Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, very, very, very similar. But chapter 18 of the Psalms begins at verse 1, where David said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, God showed him his majesty, his beauty, his incredible love that he had for David. And David just couldn't help to respond, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And what a great response that is, isn't it? Because when we really apprehend and we realize how much God loves us, and he being the initiator of this whole relationship, and as we bring our hearts before him and understand how beautiful that he is, we can't help too but utter those same words, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. 2 Samuel 22, the portion we're studying in Psalm 18, songs of a grateful heart. A heart that's overwhelmed with a perspective of the limitless and marvelous mercies of God that David witnessed in his life. And then David expressed a very personal, remember, very personal and intimate nature of his relationship with God by use of the personal pronoun, my. And he called out to God, and he called him, he said, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my high tower, and my savior. God was all those things to David. And because God was all those things to David, he's able to cry out and share with God his hurts, his fears, his doubts, his sorrows, and his pain. And he fell upon the compassionate and merciful heart of God. And you know, and you can come before the throne of God and share anything and everything with him. We should be doing that. Because that's what relationship is all about. You know, God speaks freely to you and I, right? Sometimes we may not want to hear it. But he speaks freely, he speaks openly, he speaks with 100% truth. And relationship says, I need to do the same. That's the relationship that David had. He trusted God fully. And it enabled him to have an open heart, honest heart, casting all of his cares upon the Lord. Peter said, because God cares for us. He cares for you. Very personal for David. And in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, he wanted everyone to know that this is who he personally discovered God to be. And we need to do that. Personally discover who God is to us. This is so vital to our relationship. He didn't view God as someone else's God, but my God, my rock, my fortress. He didn't live off of someone else's testimony or what they learned from God, because it was his God. He owned it. And David laid it upon his heart how precious God was to him. How about us? You know, do we endeavor? I mean, the word endeavor to me means we have a purpose. We purpose in our heart to know our God personally. Not because so-and-so knows God and I can kind of glean some of that. Maybe some of that will just brush off on me. It can't work that way. We have to purpose in our heart. And when we purpose and endeavor in our heart to know God, it means that we need to do something with that. Not just purpose, but to do it, to get better acquainted with Him by communing with Him in prayer and in the Word of God, in our time of worship. Just me and God, praising Him, even in the midst of a congregation, praising God very personally and intimately because He is wonderful and worthy of all of our praise. God brought David into a circle of life where he would find it necessary later on, and we've studied some of this. Right now, it's like he's praising God in his earlier days, and then as things got difficult, he found it absolutely necessary to cry out to God. He found a great need. And we all have a great need to cry out to God, and sometimes we don't even know it, nor do we choose to acknowledge it. Because when the seas are calm, when things seem to be going well, maybe we can get a little bit sloppy in our relationship. But I would suggest that we ought to be crying out to God in the stormy seas and in the calm seas. If you're in a calm sea, praise God, there's a storm coming. Guaranteed. And God has purpose in those two, doesn't He, Patrick? He sure does. You know, the whole idea of crying out to God in times of calm seas and stormy seas, especially stormy seas, it's not something that anyone signs up for. They come our way. You know, as the weather changes, right? Changes every day. Trials can come our way too. Much of the time, totally unexpected. And fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, that's just the way it is. But some of life's greatest lessons and opportunities for learning come through the greatest of trials. Because in these trials, we need to look for the faithful hand of God. And when we look for the faithful hand of God, guess what we find? We find the faithful hand of God. The one who holds you in the palm of His hand where no one can pluck you out. The God that prays for you. The God that continually pours His grace and His mercy into your life. Why does He do that? Because He's a faithful God. David said in verse 17, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. The enemy is too strong for us, but God is greater. The enemy isn't too strong for God. And remember, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Put on the full armor of God every single day and ask God to go before you in these battles, because they are going to come. He continued, He said, they prevented or attacked me in a day of my calamity, but I love this, but the Lord was my stay. He is the one, David saying, that brought me stability. He grounded me. Not to punish, but set him on a firm foundation. He was everything that I needed. And they, the enemy, prevented or confronted or attacked me in a day of my calamity, which means oppression. It can mean pending or imminent ruin. That's the word calamity means, pending or imminent ruin. But, David said, but the Lord was my stay. If the Lord had not helped me, had God not upheld and rescued me, I couldn't be where I am today. How incredible our God is. And when we think that we're at wit's end, and we can be there, you've probably been there. God, I don't know what to do. I don't even know which way to turn. I don't even know how to think right now. When we think we're at wit's end, God upholds us. Why? Because He's faithful, and He is our stay. He upholds, He rescues us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're thinking, well, there's just no way out of this thing? Or maybe the enemy has confronted or attacked you so severely that you're paralyzed and you can't even move. And you think, or maybe a thought, I'm going down. But then something happened. You reached up to the faithful hand of God and learned that God is your stay. That's the reality of who He is. And He is our stability. He is our strength. And you see, what the enemy serves up, it's not reality. It feels like reality because we experience it, but what he serves up is not reality. And here's why: because he is a liar. He is a liar. He is the father of lies, and the truth is not in him. And this seems to be what David is saying here. The enemy might paint a rosy picture, but you know what? Those roses are going to turn black in no time. The Lord was my stay. You see, our Lord God Almighty always has the solutions to our troubles. Always. But we need to listen to Him. We need to listen for Him. And then do what He asks us to do. And then what does He do? Well, He brings deliverance. He brings deliverance. Verse 20 says, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Why? Because He delighted in me. You got to love this. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered. Why? Because He delighted in me. David's deliverance was through very, very close and intimate communion with God as he was able to see God's hand of grace. And God didn't depart from David, even though David slipped away. God was there with open arms, just waiting, waiting, waiting to minister, heal, and strengthen. James says this in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and He will turn His back on you. No, that's not what the Scriptures say. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Then he said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, he's not name-calling here. He's just saying it like it is, and James always does that. You know, you're familiar enough with the book of James, where James is right smack dab in the forehead, isn't he? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's us. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's us. Draw near. There's a way and one way to draw near. And he says it here. He says, that's with clean hands and a pure heart. You see, sin creates a distance, doesn't it, between us and God. Sin creates a separation. Defiled hands, dirty hearts, double minds don't get prayers answered. We're to be lifting up holy hands to God in prayer. Cleanse your hands. And it's no great secret or revelation why God sometimes doesn't answer some of our prayers. The prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 59. He said, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened. In other words, it's still there. Not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, Isaiah is saying, listen, God hasn't changed. He's right where He was. He's right where He will always be. He still hears. He's still able to reach out. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Is God hearing your prayers? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What's the solution? Clean your hands. Purify your hearts. He says, you double-minded. You see, defiled hands and dirty hearts and double minds, it's, what is this? It's a mingling with the ways of the world, isn't it? You know, planting your face in the Bible doesn't defile you, it strengthens you. Mingling with the ways in the ways of the world, what happens? We pick up the ways of the world. It's unavoidable. There must be a separation from the world. Yes, we live in this world, but we're not of this. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We're passing through on a mission. We're heaven bound, and along the way, God provides for us opportunities not only to share His goodness and to tell others about Him, but opportunities to come before Him and say, God, I've dirtied these hands and His heart and the ways of the world. Cleanse me that I might be best used by You. Is there in your heart right now a division? You see, sin and righteousness trying to dwell in the same heart, is that what's taking place? In your mind, are you trying to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other? You see, we are His bride. And if we are His bride, it means we're married to Jesus and we can't be married to the world also. If there's a divided heart, forsake the world, draw near to Jesus, and be done with it. Confess it. Separate yourself from the world. Establish this in your heart. My love affair with the world is over. And you see, the longer we keep a divided heart, the more difficult it's going to be. We need to make that decision. No more division in this heart, God. You say, God, change my heart. But you know what? We need to be willing to have the heart changed. God is sovereign, but He gives us a sovereign will, doesn't He? God, take this away from me. Yet sometimes we're not willing to walk away from it. Establish it in your heart. And then what? Move on in the grace and forgiveness of God. And enjoy the sweet fellowship with Him, because our God is wonderful. Many people blame God for unanswered prayers, but the problem is really with us. Is there any ought in your heart against someone? Anger. Maybe, I'll admit, God, I have a little grudge with this one or that one. But I think you'd be surprised what a little grudge costs you. Sometimes we look at the greater sins, murder, theft, and say, well, not guilty of those things, not a problem. But a bigger problem is those sins you don't recognize as quite so bad. Could be attitude, resentment, division in the heart. It's those that we choose not to recognize that stand in God's way. So we need to approach God with the utmost, not only awe and respect, but honesty. God, You see things that I can't see or I don't want to see. But would You show me? And then be ready for His answer. And then come into agreement with Him. Because when He shows you something, when He shows me something, God's never made a mistake. He's not going to make one on me and He's not going to make one on you. Show me, God, that I might repent. And ask God's Spirit to show us, teach us, and be ready to confess the ugliness in our hearts. And it's not particularly pleasant. But God, I'll tell you, going through this in our studies in Matthew about betrayal and all, and God has shown me there's plenty of ugliness in your heart, Dan. And you need to deal with it by bringing it to me and asking me to cleanse you. You see, it's all good. Painful sometimes, but it's good because our God is good. And He loves us too much to let us just carry on the way we've been carrying on, right? The Lord, verse 21, rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. Kind of sounds like works-based, doesn't it? He's rewarded me according to this and that. But we need to understand something here. We need to understand the thought process, the thinking of the Jews. And I think we can get some insight on that. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this will give us an idea where David's coming from. Let's read the first 14 verses. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. I like that one. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in a land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. See, that's really strong. I mean, God is very clear here in the book of Deuteronomy, which is considered to be the second giving of the law. Very strong. And I believe that David is thinking of his earlier days of his life. You know, he loved God, he served God, he gave himself to God, and he said, as we read earlier, the Lord delighted in me. He rewarded me according to my righteousness and the cleanness of my hands. And what a beautiful expression this is. David said, the Lord delighted in me. And whatever David knew of God's delight in him, it was enough for him and enabled him. Remember, he stepped out in front of a lion. He grabbed him by the beard and he slew him. It was enough for him to kill a bear that wanted to devour the flock. It was enough for him to, as a young boy, to face the giant of Gath, Goliath, pick up a stone and hurled it into his forehead. And he did it in the name of the Lord. He delighted in him. 1 Samuel 17:26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It wasn't David's battle, was it? It was God's battle. Verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. God delighted in me, David said. It can be an easy thing to say. But there's something about all of that as I sit alone with the Lord. As you sit alone with the Lord, as I pray, as I read the scriptures, and there's times when his presence is just so incredibly powerful and overwhelming. And you've had those times. And I pray you've got many, many more. And as I cry out to my Father in heaven, Abba, Abba, I realize how much He loves me. And He cares so deeply for me. And I can say anything to Him and not worry about if it upsets Him. Because it doesn't upset Him. He knew you were going to say it anyhow. He knew what was going on in here. His presence delights me. You know, when we're in close intimacy with the Lord, His presence delights me, delights you, and I pray that He delights in me. And God stoops down from the heavens in all His might and all His power. His power that parted the stormy sea with a blast of His nostrils. We saw that in verse 16. And He delivers me from all of my fears, from all of my anxiety, from my trouble, from my troubled mind, from my troubled heart. Why? Because He delights in me. But not only is He the God that delights in me, but He is God that loves me. And He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's why David said, once again, Psalm 18, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You're my strength. You're my tower. God, You're my buckler. You're my comfort. For I have kept, verse 22, the ways of the Lord and have not departed wickedly from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyesight. But think about Psalm 51, verse 4. Years later, when David would say, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, how his songs have changed. 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, before his sin with Bathsheba. These praises, all the him glorifying God in his words because he saw God for who he was, and he was a great and wonderful God that took delight in him and was his strength and tower, etc., etc. And Psalm 51 was after the sin with Bathsheba. And his song changed. Isn't that what sin does? It robs you of joy and steals your song. But not forever. If we repent and turn back to the Lord. With the merciful, verse 26, Thou wilt show Thyself merciful, and with the upright man wilt Thou show Thyself upright. With the pure, Thou wilt show Thyself pure, and with the froward, Thou wilt show Thyself unsavory. In the afflicted people, Thou wilt save, but mine eyes are upon the haughty, that Thou mayest bring them down. For Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Speaking not of the physical darkness, but the light of the Word of God. God's Word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we need the Word of God, don't we? There is nothing like the Word of God. You will not find it anywhere. You won't find it anything that compares to the Word of God in the greatest of universities throughout the world, throughout all of human history. There's nothing like the Word of God. It is complete. It is perfect. It has everything in there that we need to be successful in this walk with Jesus here on earth. It's absolute truth, and it does something for us. It does something for us. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Nothing else can do that. Oh, you could read an article in a magazine from this psychoanalyst or this psychologist or this one or that one, and you read it and say, okay, yeah, there's some truth in there. But is it a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart? No way. Only the Word of God. Only the Word of God can do that. That's why we so need the Word of God, family. For by thee, verse 30, I have run through a troop, but my God have I leaped, or by my God I have leaped over a wall. As if he's saying here, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And at this point in David's life, he's strong. He's saying, I can do just about anything because my God is with me. I'm sure you've felt that way before, haven't you? Strengthened spiritually because you've spent that time with Jesus. You allowed him to minister to you. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart. And if you needed to make some change, you repented of what you were doing. Turned to God. He's cleansed you and strengthened you. He set your feet upon a rock. And you're strong. And you feel, I can do just about anything. Now, I'm on a mountain, and I sense the almighty presence of God in my life. You sense His glory. You sense His strength. Those are wonderful times, and they are real. And they're really great faith builders, aren't they? And David continued in verse 31. He said, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. I'm not sure we always grab a hold of that one. I know I don't. And here's how I know. Because sometimes I can question God. I question Him. God, why are you doing it that way? Or God, can't you maybe choose a little bit different route on this thing? If you love me, why have you allowed this to happen? God, couldn't you have done it differently? Or, God, would your plan be different if I did something different, acted differently, prayed differently, responded differently? Now, keep in mind that David wrote this 20 years after being chased after by Saul. 20 years. A 20-year trial. Lost his wife. Lost Jonathan. He lost Samuel. Loss after loss after loss while he was being dogged down by King Saul. Driven from his home. Driven from his hometown. And David said, as for God, His way is perfect. And I know people that have gone through great difficulty and great trials and have ended up bitter for the rest of their lives. This is a 20-year trial for David. Some days, I can stand a 15-minute trial. But God, don't make it longer than an hour. As for God, David said, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's proven. It's pure. And David is learning this through this trial that the word of God is pure. It means the word of God is dependable. It can be trusted. And David continued, He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save or except our Lord? That's in verse 32. He's stating a fact. And mind you, he's faced many false gods in his life, in the lands in which he's lived. There was idolatry all around him. And he said, for who is God except our Lord? There is no other. And for certain, God is defined by many in many ways today. But all are false except one. And that's the God of the Bible, without exception. You see, if a person recharacterizes the God of the Bible, then they're fashioning God into their own image and likeness. Fashioning God into a God of their liking, maybe to suit individual needs or circumstances, and that's how cults form. And you see, if a person doesn't believe in a God of the Bible, they don't believe in God because there's just one, and it is the God of the Bible. It is Jehovah. Who is a God except our God? He's a rock. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. That they that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." David said, there is no rock except our God. There is no other foundation. There is no other strength. There is no other truth. And family, aren't you so thankful that our God, the God, our Jehovah, is God of all things? And how can we place our faith in something that's ultimately nothing? You see, anything apart from the God is nothing. You know, many people place their faith in nothing. We place our faith in God Almighty. David continued, verse 33. Again, very personal. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. Hinds' feet. Hind is a deer or maybe a mountain goat. You've seen them. You've seen these hoofed creatures climbing up rocky slopes that you can barely even look at without getting slippery in the feet, right? And there's these beasts, these mountain goats, they're climbing up sure-footed through clefts in the mountains. They're able to step in them and through them and around them, up over, whatever it is, they're able to be sure-footed incredibly. In David's life up to this point, he's describing as sure-footed. He's comparing himself to this creature because God is guiding his steps. What's the recipe for sure-footedness? Walk with God. Walk with God. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved." Yet if we stray away from God, what happens? We find ourselves on a slippery slope. David was sure-footed because he walked with God. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet." And then the balance of verse 34, "He setteth me upon my high places." He said, my high places. You see, your high places may not be my high places. Yours may differ from mine and from one another. And in those high places, sometimes they can be a bit lonely. We all have our valleys. We all have our trials. All of us find ourselves in places where we don't necessarily see God's presence or feel his presence all the time. We find ourselves in places of fear. But for each of us, we have our own high places. And when we're set on those high places, maybe you can't be with somebody else on your high place. You're alone. Maybe you feel lonely, but God meets you there. God meets you there. And we can stand there in awe and in wonderful. We're excited because God is moving. God is speaking to me. God is strengthening me because I'm going to go down to that valley at some point. David called it my high place. And we have that as well. We're excited about God. We're excited about what He's doing in our lives. But it's so personal that we can even share it with others. Or if we share it with others and they look at you like, I'm not quite getting what you got. Why? Because it's mine. You have to get your own. We have our high places. It's a place for you and Jesus where He desires to minister to you all by yourself, to minister His grace to you all by yourself. What a great place to be. And there's high places too where we meet with God, and those are not to share. That's just so personal, so intimate, so wonderful. Just you and me, God. There are those times and places in our walk that are for no one else, just us. There's those places, like where David said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Where he's able to say, God, you delight in me. I know you love me like I've never known love before, and I love you like I've never loved you before. The high places. Alone with God, he teacheth my hands to war. Verse 35, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. I love that verse. What is it that made David so great? Was it the defeat of Goliath? And people would look at him and say, whoa, great aim there, champ. Is that what made David great? No. It wasn't the defeat of the Philistine armies. It wasn't the breath of God's nostrils that parted the seas. It wasn't the lightning bolts that God sent from heaven. What did David say? He said, God, it's your gentleness that made me great. God's gentleness. How true this is in our lives. When we really think about it, how true this is, and I'm so thankful that God is gentle with me. Aren't you thankful that God is gentle with you? He's slow to anger. Not like me. I'm so thankful that God reminds me when I get frustrated and when I get impatient, when things don't go according to my plans, my thinking, or my timing, that He speaks to me with softness, with love, and with gentleness. He calms the storm within me. He quenches the fire that's burning like a wildfire in my heart. How does He do it? With His gentleness. How wonderful and gracious God is toward us, because it's of His mercies that are new every morning that I am not consumed, and His compassions, the Scriptures tell us, they never fail. Not only is He a compassionate God, but He's gentle with us. David's able to say, God, it's your gentleness that has raised me up, that has strengthened me, that has comforted me, that has calmed the raging fire in my heart, that has brought peace over the stormy sea. I said, God, give me a picture of what that is. And here's what He flashed on my mind. I think of a mother that picks up her hurting child, lays this child in her arms, head on the shoulder, and she begins so gently and wonderfully taking her hand and stroking this child's cheek. If you're a mom, you've done that. And if you have a mom, it's probably been done to you. But that's the picture that God gave me. To soothe that child. To encourage that child. To heal. To calm. Let God be that to you. Is there something in your life that just needs to experience the gentleness of God, His gentle hand caressing your cheek and your heart? Maybe there's some pain in your life. Maybe pain that someone else has caused, or maybe it's pain that you've caused. And God just wants to minister. He wants to heal. He wants to lift you up. That's what this means when He says, "Thy gentleness has made me great." He wants to lift you up and hold you and care for you. Our God is gentle. He's loving. And I can promise you that His intention is not to slap us around. With all I've done in my life, God has never slapped me around. Oh, He's taken me by the hand out to the woodshed many a times. But even there, He hasn't slapped me around. His gentleness makes us great. He loves us up so that we can say, like David said, verse 31 through 36, and we'll close with this. We've read these, we're going to read them again. As for God, mind you, picture Him gently caressing your cheek, sweetly and wonderfully. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save our Lord, save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and my power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken or drawn by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. And Father, we thank You for Your incredibly beautiful, loving, gentle, caressing hand that You've placed upon our hearts. Hearts that are hurting, maybe hearts that are tattered, maybe hearts that are broken. And Lord, teach us to just come to You and cry out, Lord. Bear our hearts before You, the pain and the hurt, whatever it is, God, you're a great God that wants to hear, and help us to sense Your presence in such a real way that we can like crawl up into Your arms as a loving mom would do to her child that's hurting, as we're Your children, and asking You, God, to gently and wonderfully caress us in order to strengthen and to lift us up. I thank You for David, a man after Your own heart, a man that's so open and honest that we get to be the recipients of not only His praises, but Your gentle hand upon his life. We cry out to You, God. You are wonderful. You're a wonderful God. And we praise You. In the name of Jesus, Your Son, we pray. Amen.